And for each of those who have invested in worship this morning, I will love even you. Let's talk about that as we come to the communion table. It may take us just a little bit to get to that point. But how long does it take the Lord Jesus Christ to get to that point in loving us? I invite you to take your scripture and find the Gospel of Matthew 26. Matthew 26. How far would you drive for a flaming hot donut? Already I see you flying out of the parking lot. For your favorite pizza. How far would you drive for that? Well, I'm not sure how far I'd drive for pizza, though I've had some pretty good pizza. Or for a hot donut. I've had some pretty good donuts. But I'll tell you one place I would drive for about, the one thing I would drive a great distance for is what my hometown is known for. The Racine Kringle. Any of you had that? Yeah, only made in Racine outside of Denmark. You know, if you find them at 7-Eleven, it's a knockoff. But it is a pastry unique to Denmark. It takes about 3 days. It is 7 layers of dough just flattened together. It's extremely thin. It is loaded with flavors. Some of them are forgettable. Most of them are not. And this week we ran up and saw my dad for a couple of days. And on the way out of town, we did what we often try and do, which is stop and grab a Kringle to come home. And this time did something a little different. I invited my son into the store and he goes, "I've never been into one of these." And he went in there and he saw the frenzy. It's like sharks in the water with blood in the water. And we went to the display where they bring them in this bakery. There's only a couple bakeries that make the official Kringles and Racine outside of Denmark. And we went there just as one of the workers brought out fresh Kringle. And fortunately, I was able to rescue my son. We were able to pull each other from the fray. We still had our fingers, and we walked out with one Kringle. But he was looking at them, and he said, like, "How do you know which one to pick?" Like, well, you just grab one and hope you can get out of the store with it. I mean, it was intense. And we got one that we'd never had before. I was going to share it with folks, but I don't know what we... Anyway, got a red, white, and blue Kringle. So we're going to see how it goes. Blueberries, cherries, and cream cheese. Yeah. Only about 1 hour and 5 minutes till lunchtime here. It was amazing and interesting and a little dangerous watching everybody maneuver for their flavor, for their craving. And we can all identify there is something we just love, some particular flavor that would just jump out or at least move towards the front of the line if we had the choice. And there certainly are places, and that I think is one of the gifts that God gives us being humans in this world and even in this country, the choices and the opportunity to enjoy a number of wonderful things and wonderful things to eat. We all have unique cravings. As we come into the Word, as we come into the Word each week, as we come to the communion table on a regular basis, we are always challenged with what is our craving for God. What is our craving for God's word? And in a sense, where does it rank with all the other cravings that I have in life? As we step into this unique story in Scripture, in a very special moment in time, we are challenged to think about our cravings. Our cravings at the moment and the directions that those are taking us. Life presents us with many opportunities. How we respond to them is closely related to what we love and what we are looking for. You know, we go into that store and there were people who were looking for a certain flavor because they loved it and that's what they were looking for. And some were gracious and others were, they were on a mission. It didn't matter what anybody else wanted as long as they got what they wanted. As we come to the Word, as we come to this table, the question is, what do we love? And what are we looking for in life? The choices that we make in regards to the opportunities that we have carry some huge consequences. We make the most of life when we look for what God loves, when we love what God loves, and when we look for what God looks in our life. Notice with me a number of movements in this particular story. Matthew 26, verse 1, when Jesus had finished these words, he said to his disciples, 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is going to be handed over for crucifixion. Imagine that as a conversation starter with those guys. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest, plotting together to seize Jesus by stealth, verse 4, and kill him. Dropping into verse 14, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and he said, "What are you willing to give me to betray Jesus over to you?" That's how he started the conversation. You're familiar with the story, likely. 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave in that day. And he began looking for opportunities to betray Jesus. We might think of the craving in there. Think about what Judas is craving. And think about what I am craving, what you're craving. Verse 17, we begin to see the question and the issue of preparing to eat the Passover, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, what we now look at as communion, which we're going to celebrate in a few minutes. And verse 20, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. Being deeply grieved, let's start over. Verse 20. Now when the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Again, the start. Being deeply grieved, they each began to say to Jesus, "Surely not I, Lord," and it's a question. And you can step into that conversation, that environment, and the response of the men, "Well, it's not me, is it? It isn't me, is it? It isn't me, is it? It isn't me, is it?" Into verse 26 through 29, we have the actual celebration of what we will remember in a few minutes. Then verse 30, a little addition, change, another movement in the story. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night." He had just said, "One of you is going to betray me." Now he has just added to the story, "All of you are going to fall away tonight." Remember, "One of you is going to betray me." Not me, is it? Not me, is it? Not me, is it? Now he's just said, "All of you." And if we're just sitting in the conversation, if we're part of the conversation, if we're part of the group, how does that strike us? What's our response? And what is our thinking moving forward? There are a lot of moments and successes in this pivotal night of history. We often focus on the successes, the accomplishments of the Lord, which, of course, is key. But there are a lot of practical lessons for us to learn about ourselves, about our walk with God, about our journey with God, and about the Jesus of that journey. Lessons for us to learn about what is truth and what is true in our life, considering where we're at and where we're moving. The truth that we need to face regarding our own frailty, and the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. One of you will betray me, all of you will fall away from me. Those statements should cause everyone within hearing distance of the Lord, which includes all of us today, to stop, to think, to ponder, and to run in one direction. And that's not to run away, but run to the feet and arms of Jesus Christ. There were a lot of successes in this weekend. There were a lot of failures. And we can learn a lot from the failures of others because they are really typifying, mirroring, reflecting us. Let's look at a few things that happen. All of you are going to fall away from me. Verse 32, but after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to Jesus, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And he declares it in a way that it is like highlighted in neon orange brilliant colors. You could not have said it any more stronger in the language of the New Testament. And think about what Peter's just said. Jesus, you got it wrong. Jesus, you got it wrong. Those other knuckleheads, yeah. But me, no way. I'm too big for that. I'm too strong for that. I will never fall away. Peter talks, and Peter kind of is an example for us, and we're going to find a lot of help in Peter today. Peter talked about himself when he should have listened to God's warnings. And not only should he have listened to God's warning, he should have listened with the intent of believing and coming under those warnings. God gives us warnings for our benefit. And as we look into Scripture, there are a lot of warnings and a lot of directions. Do not do this. Be careful. Be careful. Be aware. And I'm reminded that I am prone to talk about myself and lift myself up and not listen to God's warnings and not believe God's warnings. We are reminded there are times to talk. There are times to use words. Words communicate. Words clarify. Words are helpful in the communication process. We can't communicate without words. But there are times to talk and there are times to listen quietly. And that listening involves belief. What God says, I may not totally understand. I may not totally get. But when God speaks, he speaks with absolute authority. And while there is much I don't understand about God, I can understand what I need to understand to be in connection with him by reading his book. Peter did not believe Jesus' warning, as we see in his response. And our ears should perk up whenever God's truth is spoken. These are opportunities that lead to success and growth. Verse 33. I will never fall away. I will never fall away. Verse 35. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And the others picked up on the same thing too. It's not just Peter, but Peter kind of is out there as the spokesman. So he helps us to kind of get the issue front and center. They are all kind of chiming in with Peter and saying the same thing. Jesus, you got it wrong. Jesus, we're better than that. It's wise to listen to God's warnings in belief. Peter not only argued with Jesus, we sense he looks down on the other disciples as inferiors, underinflates them, overinflates himself, and keeps pressing to the point to where Jesus corrects and rebukes him. It's kind of that, I know better. It will never happen to me. And whenever we read God's word and we see what God says and our response is, I know better, it will never happen to me. It's a pretty good warning right there to listen to that bell and step back and reevaluate everything we're doing, everything we're saying, everything we're thinking coming under the authority of God's word. Well, let's drop into verse 36. Peter talks a lot about himself, kind of at the expense of listening, believing God's warnings. Story is not over. The events are not over. The lesson's not over for us to learn today and be reminded of. Matthew 26, verse 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be grieved and distressed. He said to them, these inner three, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Jesus went a little beyond them, fell on his face, prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not, what? Enter into temptation. Keep that on the back burner. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again a second time, praying, my Father, if this is possible, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he found them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. Verse 43. Again, he left them and went away, prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And he came to the disciples and said, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Peter talked a lot about himself when he should have been listening to the warnings of God. And here we find him resting when he should have been praying. Sleeping more when he should have been praying better. He did not sense his need. There are times to pray. There are times to sleep. And this is a moment where there is a need to pray because there is a need. And Peter did not sense his need at the moment, even though Christ had repeatedly framed it for him. When Christ entered Gethsemane that night, he deliberately took Peter, James, and John deeper into the garden. They had an appointment with God. Just let that echo through your brain. Praying involves an appointment with God. We are accepted into his presence. Christ desired to pray with them. He desired them to pray with him. And there are many ways to look at this event, but the one angle that grips me this morning, this request, this event, this invitation is for their benefit, for their sake. They needed the renewal of their strength for the events of the day that lay ahead. They would not be paying the penalty of sin. They would not be hanging on the cross. They would not be doing what Jesus did. But they had work to do. They had work to do in the future. And they needed the strengthening of God far more than they realized. We might say there was an aspect of supporting Christ in this, but this was much about supporting them and about supporting one another. They're not even clued in how important it was going to be to support one another in doing the mission that God had called them to do. And prayer is so essential in the life of the church because we have a need. And we will never accomplish what God wants us to accomplish without being plugged into his presence and being plugged into his power and being considerate of the needs of others. So Peter talked about himself a lot, didn't listen as well as he could have in those opportunities. He slept more when he should have prayed better. Verse 50. Was Peter a lover or a fighter? The answer is yes. But here it's pretty clear what he is. Verse 50. Judas came up and kissed Jesus in the garden, that kiss of betrayal. Jesus said, "Friend, do what you've come for." And they came and laid hands on Jesus, seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said, "Put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword." We understand this was likely Peter. Verse 56. All this was taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left Jesus and fled. Oh, what was that warning? Who knew what they were talking about? Who should we listen to in life above anybody else? God. How do we listen to God? Through his written word. So here we are with Peter. Talks, he sleeps, and he fights. But here he fights when he should have surrendered better. There are times when the battle is not ours to fight, and Jesus can handle what only Jesus can handle. And Jesus will handle only, and Jesus will handle what Jesus, only what Jesus can handle. There is no need for Peter to protect Jesus. And frankly, there's no need for us to protect Jesus. We don't need to keep the cause alive. It is alive because it is based on the one who is alive. Remember that song we sing at Easter? I serve a risen Savior. And today we worship a living Savior. It's all about a living Savior. He is alive. We need to serve him. We don't need to protect him. We don't need to boost the lion up. Just need to maybe open the cage and let the lion out in our life. You look back at Luke chapter 4, verse 30, John chapter 8, verse 59. There were efforts to arrest Jesus earlier in his ministry, more than once. And Jesus had responded without resorting to violence. It is always wise to listen to the words of Jesus Christ and follow his lead. Very likely these events that we will unwrap a later time in at another day take about 10 minutes from the soldiers coming in to the kiss of betrayal and Jesus being hauled off. Probably took less than 10 minutes. The disciples kind of probably didn't know what hit them. You think about how long it takes you to wake up. Some of you hit the ground running. Some of us just hit the ground. These guys are somewhere in there, but they are not fully connected, and they're not remembering the words of Christ. And this isn't about bashing the 12, because we're going to see what happens in a minute. But it reminds me of what happened to these guys is likely happening in my life, is likely happening in our life. And as we see how they respond to failure and how as Christ responds to their failure, we're going to find some hope. But one last moment, one last opportunity that Peter helps us with. Look at verse 57. Verse 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were gathered together. But Peter was following at a distance. There's a lot of sermons that have been written on that statement. A lot of teachings. And they go all over the place. Was Peter? Peter was following at a distance. That was the problem. He was following Christ at a distance. There's some good application there to not follow Christ at a distance. But you go back a little earlier, and Jesus said, after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. I think one of the things we learned from Peter is Peter was in the wrong place at that time. He followed at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and he entered the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat down with the officers in the courtroom of the high priest to see the outcome. Peter cannot control the outcome. He cannot control or influence the events there. I mean, this is the work of God from eternity past. Peter is likely in the wrong spot. There's a time to engage the enemy. There's a time to disengage the enemy. And it seems like he thinks he can be safe in this spot in bad company. We are not safe in bad company. We are not safe in the wrong crowd. And you will find those teachings, commands, and principles all through the New Testament. And when we say, I know better, I can handle this, there ought to be a lot of warning signs and whistles going off in our life. It's called the Spirit of God. He thought he could be safe in bad company. And that thinking, that tactic, leads him into the place where he will be most sorely tested. Tempted. The courtyard of the enemy, the courtyard of the high priest. And at the time when he is least prepared to handle the onslaught that he is about to be faced with. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And we know the story. And Jesus got it right, didn't he? When he said, you're going to betray me, or you're going to deny me 3 times in the next several hours. Exactly what happened. What we love, what we look for in life, will have great influence on our life. And when we look at preserving ourselves, inflating ourselves, thinking we can handle it better than Christ, think we can interpret things better than Christ, thinking it's all about us, we set ourselves up for some great failure, just like Peter. And what happened to Peter? I know what we're tempted to do, right? Let's go put him on the shelf. What an absolutely horrid choice the Lord made, right? Oh, wait a second. Who made the choice? Who made the decision? Who called these guys into ministry? He didn't call them based on what they were. He called them based on what they would become as the power of God flows unhindered in their life. Will it be perfect? No. Read through the New Testament. That's rather interesting. They had lots of ups and downs, but they made a mark for Christ on the world. A lot of failures in those 12 men. What happened to them? Matthew 27, verse 5. There was this guy named Judas, the betrayer. The betrayal had already taken place. Christ has been delivered, will soon be crucified. Verse 5, Jesus threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary, departed, and went away and took his life. Came face to face with what he had done, and what did he do? He didn't run to Christ, he ran. He kept running the wrong way. That's one approach, one opportunity, one step. What did the others do? Verse 75, Matthew 26, 75. Peter in the wrong place at the wrong time denies Christ three times. The rooster crows, and he's brought face to face with his own failures and frailties. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Two opposite reactions, two opposite responses to the reality of making a bad choice, making some bad movements, looking in the wrong direction, thinking we know better. Peter shows us the right way to handle our failures, the right way to handle our frailties, our mistakes, the intentional ones, the unintentional ones. Come back to Christ. Fall at his feet. Fall into his hands. Receive his love. Receive his grace. Receive his forgiveness. There is no better place in the world and no better place in history to be than at the feet of Jesus, in the arms of Jesus, covered with the love of Jesus. Full of self, now full of sorrow, in the process of restoration begins. And read the rest of the book, and it is amazing. The love of God, in spite of our lack of love, our stumbling, our bumbling, still his love, his forgiveness, his restoration. There is hope for everyone who comes to the feet of Jesus in repentance, in submission, in adoration. As we come to the communion table, we are reminded of our responsibility, our opportunity to take Jesus' words seriously and give him the feet of our obedience. It is a point. It is a process. We will have opportunities today to get it right. The opportunities of today, the successes of today, do not guarantee the successes of tomorrow. And the failures of today do not guarantee failures tomorrow. Every day and every moment is an opportunity to do it right, get it right with Christ. But there's no place for pride, and there's no place for just giving up and quitting. There is always hope when Christ is in the picture. We have a desperate need for God in our life, and that is what is available because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. As we come to the table this morning, this is a table for believers, for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We need to understand that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. We need to acknowledge that Christ is who he claimed to be, God the Son. We need to accept that what he did on the cross takes care of the penalty of our sin now and forever. And we trust in Christ and Christ alone to save us. And so the invitation is to do that. You can do that right where you're sitting right now. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me my sins and be my Savior. For us who have done that already, who are born again followers of Jesus, every time we come to this communion table, we are called to do a little bit of inspection in our life, to let the Holy Spirit do the inspecting in our life, to see what sins we haven't dealt with, to let the Holy Spirit of God call us out on those, and to deal with those as Scripture calls us to deal with them, which involves repentance, confession to God, and as necessary, confession to those we've hurt or those we've sinned against. But that also involves receiving his forgiveness. We're not called to live in defeat. We're not called to live in, I can never be better. I'm just a failure in life. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I just invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and have that moment with Christ. Just listening to him, letting the Spirit of God give you direction of anything that you need to take care of, and take care of it, and then we will come to the communion table together and celebrate. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Those resurrection events so vividly, clearly demonstrate that you have gone to the utmost extreme to bring us back into a right relationship with you. It reminds us of the seriousness of sin. This is what it took for us to have peace with God. We are reminded that the only thing that we can bring is a broken heart and fall at your feet. And so we do that right now, Lord. Lord, be merciful to us as sinners. And Lord, we also thank you for the hope that we have, knowing that our sins are forgiven. And now we have a mission on life and a point and a purpose in life that moves us through every day of life. We come to your table in obedience this morning. This bread that we eat reminds us of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded at the same time of our imperfect sacrifice. You held nothing back. As we drink this juice, we are reminded of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this whole process and your complete identity erases the sin of stain forever. There's no way we can comprehend it all, but we comprehend enough to understand the greatness of your love, your grace, and your mercy. And we just want to pause and say thank you in Jesus' name.